Welcome to Grace on the Go. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go. This episode is a sermon from Sunday, March 10th, 2024, called Walking with Peter, the Faith of Friends, given by Pastor Jonathan Dinger. The scripture passage highlighted for today's sermon comes from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
So these weeks, these Sundays in Lent, we're looking at Mark, the gospel, because Mark, again, as we talked about, is Peter, the memories of Peter. Mark is his secretary. So it's kind of interesting to just think, Peter's remembering this, because this is a unique healing miracle, and Peter takes note of this one in particular. So I find that just an interesting thought. So as we look at this text from Mark chapter 2, just really a beloved text for many, many people, we're going to show you a video in a minute from The Chosen. So David helped me kind of clip it and put it together so it's a little bit shorter, but it'll put into visuals what we see here. It's not perfect to the text in here. It doesn't match it exactly, but it's really quite well done, and I think it'll give us a visual image. But it's intriguing to me because my focus on this one, so often we talk about the forgiveness, or this is one of Jesus' major divinity claims. This is one of the big divinity claims. I'll talk about that for a little bit. But I really want to talk about friendship. So we had an auction yesterday, and it was pretty great. I mean, it's one of those things where it's so crowded, it's almost not fun, but it's so crowded that it's really fun. I mean, and crazy to see the generosity and the energy. It's just, for everyone who donated and came and participated, thank you. It's just phenomenal. So our school was really blessed by that last night, and it'll encourage in lots and lots of ways. But I love talking with Robert Rashke, our executive, who just pours himself into this event with lots of other leadership and help and people helping out. But whenever we talk about this, we talk about fundraising because it's a fundraiser, right? You're hoping to raise funds. But to be honest, whenever we talk about these events, because there's a whole bunch of them, we talk about friend raising is what we do. We're trying to raise friends. And so, like, when we do, there's a whole variety of events that we're really privileged to do. Like, our Living Nativity meets a whole different group of people, and we're trying to build friendships there. Of course we're sharing the story of Jesus, God in the flesh. I mean, of course. But we're trying to build bridges and connections. Or I've got people that are now attending my class because of Trivia Night. And they came to Trivia and said, "We should check this church out." And so that was a friend-raising event. Of course you raise funds, praise God. But it's a friend-raising event. Or when we do back to school, it's a whole nother audience. And we're, you know, our whole counsel to all our volunteers is, treat these people as honored guests. We want to build friends here. We want to build relationships. So this is a really a cool piece because it's a focus on the friends in large part, is what I want to point out to you. So let's watch this little video. It'll put into visuals what we've seen. So we might want to dim the lights a little and see.
Help me get my friend to him. Come with me. I'm sorry, there's too many people.
But you know him. Can't you get us any closer?
I don't want to interrupt the teacher by causing a scene.
What if you were me?
Wouldn't you want your friends to make a scene?
It was you once.
What about the roof? My friend has been paralyzed since childhood. He has no hope but you. Please, do for him what you did for the leper.
Butler?
That's a roof!
Put it back, man!
Here we go!
You, by whose authority do you teach? Answer me.
If you are willing, Rabbi, you know you can.
Hey, I'm talking to you. By whom do you teach? Certainly not the authority of any rabbi from Nazareth. Where did you study?
Your faith is beautiful. Son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right. But I ask you, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Or rise up and walk. It's easy to say anything, no? But to show you, and so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, my son, rise. Pick up your bed and go home.
Okay, so a pretty familiar miracle scene for many of you, but I just love putting visuals to it. We all learn differently, sometimes hearing, reading, seeing. So, and it's interesting because in the text, you kind of picture it, right? Jesus comes home and they just swamp the place, and then they got to go get their buddy, so they miss out. And so they come, but it's kind of a buddy movie. It's what's happening here. What a bond, what a love that they have. You know, I love that in the Bible, the two great examples, the two great metaphors that God uses to describe his desired relationship with us is husband and wife and parent and child. That's great. That's phenomenal. And that's the fundamental human relationship. But I don't know about you. I'm blessed that my kids actually kind of like their mom and me a little bit. No, that we get along and that we love being together. But I'm also envious of some families. I don't have that with my brothers or my extended family. I don't have that. There's some brokenness there. And I've often had to find family among my friends. And that has meant a lot to me. I'm envious often, or I hope not sinfully jealous, but envious of extended families who have that wonderful family bond and that they are friends together and have friends. That's great. It's a wonderful thing. But not everybody has that. And you may relate to that. And in fact, let me say this before I go on. If there's one thing you get from this today, Jesus has authority to forgive your sins. And does so. And does it today. Anyway. So I treasure my friends. I really treasure my friends. And the loss of a friend sometimes has impacted me more than, say, a loss of an uncle or an aunt. It impacts me a lot. Because my friends didn't have to be my friends. They didn't have to. Like every once in a while, like with Sarah and David. Sorry, they're sitting here right in the front row. Sorry, you guys. In high school, you know, and Mom and I would come up, Sarah would be at a concert or David in a play or whatever, and I would go, oh, that's so great. I love that. And they're like, yeah, whatever, Dad. You know, you have to say that. And I would say, you don't know me very well because I don't give out fake compliments. But you don't, I had to do that in our mind. You're my family, you have to. My friends don't have to, they choose to. I love this, that Jesus uses that term too for his disciples, doesn't he? I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And that's a cool thing, because we choose to be together. It isn't because there was some obligation or that you had to do it. We're choosing to be together. You know, when we describe the church, we talk about it in five functions. This is not in the Bible. We gather this from the Bible. But when we kind of try to do church, we try to attend to five things for the congregation. One is worship. And worship is where God meets us with his gifts. In the preaching of the word, in his promises and words of grace, but then also in remembering our baptism and coming to the Lord's table, God is pouring out his gifts. Worship is a big deal for the family of God. And we do it together. And by the way, if you're joining us online, I am so thankful that you're here. I'm so thankful that you're looking. And a lot of people have observed us sometimes for months before they come and get a check, kind of check us out, see what it's like. That's awesome. And if you're traveling or you're sick, we love that you're here. But if you live in Pocatello and you are ambulatory, you should come. We should be together. Because, you know, it's not hard, is it, to come to church and go. Right? And I'm not trying to be mean or critical or anything. I don't want to miss chances. Like when we get new people who visit, and a lot of you are relatively new, and you may remember me saying this to you, because maybe the first time I met you, I said, thank you for being so brave to walk into a new church for the first time. Because that can be a scary deal. And we hope that we provided you a place of safety and a place where you felt welcome. Because in the end, it's not just worship. Because you can come and you can receive God's gifts, you can go. Or acts of service, that's another one. Ways of serving one another and caring. Jesus calls us into service. You can do that by yourself if you want to, too. Or in the Word, you can study the Bible by yourself. Or sharing your faith, that's another element. You can do that with one other person. Or you could post things online, do blogs and things like that. But the fifth one is fellowship. And that one you can't hardly do by yourself. Fellowship doesn't work by yourself. And so the body is called. In fact, my brother up here, Nathan Abate, up at Calvary, Pastor Abate, Nathan, that's their term in that faith tradition for the congregation. We call it congregation. They call it fellowship. That's cool. Because in other words, that's why I love when we do fellowship things. It's like why I love building things with a bunch of volunteers. We do stuff together. We play softball. It's all fellowship. It's because I actually kind of like you. And I'm hoping that we can learn to like one another. Because I'll also say this, when you look around the room, how many of these people would you choose to hang out with? And yet here we are. Here's the cool thing. Because we are bound by blood, aren't we? We are bound by blood. But Jesus also longs for us to call each other friend, just as we call him friend. And so there's a powerful thing in this particular one. So I want to give you 4 points on this, just to kind of share this. Because the first one is really this. Faith is more than just me and Jesus. So this is a common feeling in American Christianity, American kind of evangelicalism. When have you made your personal commitment to Jesus Christ? Right? You know, that kind of thing. That's a good question. That's a great question. And in the end, you can't believe for someone else, and you can't, you know, we're responsible or accountable for our own actions, right? But it's a really interesting thing, because that idea of it's kind of just me and my Savior is a foreign concept in the Old Testament in particular, and even in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's always the body. It's always the great assembly. It's always the faithful remnant. It's always the tribe. It's always the family. And in the New Testament, it's carried on as Jesus creates. Jesus never sends out anyone alone, does he? No one ever goes alone. They've always got people with them. It's always a body, and it's the body of Christ. And so here's the thing. Faith is more than just me and Jesus. So you saw it in there. When they come, right, and here's how it says it. This is just kind of startling. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, that's a cool term, actually, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, that's the thing. When Jesus saw their faith, and he's not including the paralytic. The Greek is very interesting there. It's those four friends who bring him. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. You know, I'll tell you an interesting story. Pastor Triplett over at Faith Lutheran, so he came out of Calvary Chapel, and he was drawn by communion and in certain things that we were doing that he really loved. And I did his confirmation. We did it online with Zoom meetings with he and his wife, Laura, sitting in the parking lot of Walmart in Sacramento. So we met every week for like 14 weeks. And I did his confirmation. And he said, when we were getting to baptism, he said, I don't know about this infant baptism thing. I don't know. And so I had all kinds of passages, and we looked them all up. And he was, you know, we were learning. We were studying them together. And it was really interesting because you know what in the end brought him over the finish line? Was this passage. I tried all kinds of directions to talk to him about it, whole households being baptized. We have evidence of infant baptism from 110 AD and on, you know. There's all kinds of examples. And I said to him, Kirk, how about this? Remember when the paralyzed man comes, Jesus doesn't say to the paralyzed man, your faith is so awesome, your sins are forgiven. He looks at the faith of the friends and then says to him, your sins are forgiven. That is fascinating to me. Because I said, Kirk, imagine this. When my kids were born, I ran to the water. Because I said, God, you've entrusted this one to me, and I want this one to know your gifts from the very first moment. As soon as we can have that, I want them to know your gifts. I'll grow them up in it. But that's what I think. Ooh, that's an interesting thing. But that's what I think is happening there. When we come to the waters of baptism, God sees the faith of those faithful parents and loves to pour out his gifts, right, of adoption, inheritance, forgiveness upon his beloved. So anyway, so here's the thing. Faith is more than me and Jesus. Go ahead and put the next line up there. Walking with Christ is best as a group effort. Can you do it on your own? Can you do it by yourself? Absolutely. Can you find Jesus on the top of a mountain or while you're hooking a cutthroat trout, Bobby? Absolutely. But it's better together. It's better together. Second thing on this text. I just love that piece of that. The real miracle is the forgiveness. And that's why Jesus leads with it. You'll notice in the Bible, Jesus is unimpressed with his own miracles. Unimpressed. But he does, you can get his crank really going when somebody believes. But the truest miracle is the forgiveness. So he sees him on a mat, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. By the way, so when I was in college, I had to take one science class, because I was a liberal arts major, and I'm too dumb for math and science. So I'm a word guy. I write, and I read, and I talk. Hard to believe, right? And I like images and metaphors and all those things. But science. So I took conceptual physics with Dr. Gebhardt. And I had this really good GPA going at the time, and it kept my scholarships in order and all that. But I struggled a little bit in that. There's math, you know. I don't like math. And so Dr. Gebhardt, I get getting to the end of the term, and he said, called me in and he said, look, I saw your whole transcript. I know what your GPA is. To get an A took a 90%. He said, right now you're at 89.2. And he said, you're not going to make it, but I'm going to give it to you. And I said, wow, why would you do that? He said, because you get it. He said, you don't get all the answers right, all the information, but you get what I'm trying to teach. And it's interesting because I went to school with lots of people who could answer every question, didn't get it. And that was amazing to me. It taught me a lesson. I did that. I've done that with dozens of students in other situations where I've said, we may not have dotted every I and crossed every T, but you get it. Like we've even done that in First Communion and Confirmation and things like that. Does a kid always get it? I mean, get all the answers right? No, but they get it. What's God trying to do here? And what God is trying to do here is to show the forgiveness of sins. It's not the healing of your legs that matters most. It's the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is longing for them to get it. That's why he leads with forgiveness. He's modeling this for his disciples, that what's far more important than the legs is the forgiveness of sins. And then it leads us to this third one. Why does this fellow talk like that? So you saw the example of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and so forth, right? They wear the black and the white in that. And they come in and they go, hey, answer me. Whose authority? What are you doing? And that was a common question. By whose authority do you do this? Who did you study under? You know, what rabbi, what famous rabbi, who did you study under? What school of thought are you? And so, but in the text, it says this. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming, right? He's claiming to be God. Who could forgive sins but God alone? By the way, those are great questions. They are important questions. So when I was in high school, growing up in New York City, so much basketball, and I wasn't that good. I was okay. We had a high school team that was in our church, and we had a pretty good run of teams. We played in the CYO, Catholic Youth Organization, in the CYO. And there were like 50 teams, so we played in, and we played in there. We were pretty good. Anyway, we lost our two best players, the guys who could shoot. And we all thought we could shoot, but we couldn't. We really stunk. But those guys, so we lost the guys who could score all the points. Our coach came in, and from the first day of practice before the season, for a month, we ran. All we did was run. We hardly touched a ball. We were so mad. Because when you got high school kids, all they want to do is shoot hoops. You know, they just want to shoot and dribble. We ran. Well, about 2 weeks before the season really began, he starts giving us plays. Here was the plan. We were going to press the whole game because we didn't have anybody who could shoot. So we had to make layups to win. So here's the thing. We were behind almost every game at halftime, but won all our games but two the rest of, through the season. Because in the fourth quarter, we ran them to death. We ran them into the ground. And so, but let me tell you this. In those first 2 weeks, you know what we were saying? Who does this guy think he is? What in the world is he doing? We think this is idiotic, and we hate this. Do you get where I went? I went to some conclusions. The questions are right. I may have said them wrong. Who is this guy? Well, he's the coach. And I'm not. We were not. He's the coach. What does he think he's doing? He's teaching us to win with what we've got. We couldn't see it. We answered the questions ourselves, and we had to let it play out. This is what's happening. Let's ask these questions in a different way. The Pharisees are looking there accusatorily, but here's the better question. Why does Jesus talk like this? That's a good question. In other words, it's this question. What's God doing here? Or what's this guy doing? That's a good question. What's he doing? Who does he think he is, right? That's a good question. Because he'll tell you, by the way. And then you can decide for yourself if you think he's crazy or who he says. And then the third one is, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a good question. What's the answer? God. And so when we come with our own conclusions already in place, it makes it difficult to ask and answer those questions. So that's the situation Jesus is put in. The conclusions are all in place already, but they're the right questions. By the way, life does not always treat us easily. These are good questions when life doesn't treat us easily. What is he doing? Who is this guy? And it's God who forgives sins, not me. So here's the thing, it's good questions. My prayer is in faith that we're ready for the answer God provides. I'm not always. It's hard for me sometimes. Sometimes the answer is an answer I didn't anticipate, didn't hope for, didn't wish for, but I know this, I have a God who is good. And I know a God who is in control. I'm neither of those things. Last thing. And that point in this is maybe, in my opinion, the one that is most important. They're good questions. Keep asking them. We just got to be ready for the answer that God gives. And ask for the faith to have it. Oh, I'm gonna squirrel here for a second. How am I doing? I'm doing okay. So we read that Ephesians 2 passage. I had two people at the first service say this to me. This is really interesting. So in Ephesians 2, we call them the Lutheran verses of the Bible, right? By grace you are saved through faith. And then you need to know this. And then it's saying this. By grace you are saved. Grace means undeserved favor, undeserved gift. Through faith, and then it says, and this is not of your own doing, right? Faith, the believing part is not your own. That's a gift too. Not by works, so that you can't boast about it, right? This is a key thing. I had two people say to me, so you're telling me even the faith is a gift? And I said, isn't that awesome? Because when do you know you believed well enough? When do you know you believed long enough, strong enough, purely enough? When do you know that? And so we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit teaches us of Jesus, reminds us of Jesus, calls Jesus to mind again and again and again, because it's only faith that God gives that can take hold of that outlandish idea that the Most High, Most Holy, Almighty God thinks I'm worth something and is willing to wipe my debt clean at his expense. Oh my goodness. Only faith can take hold of that. You think that makes sense? If you think that makes sense, we should chat. So that's a beautiful thing. Those are good questions, and we need to be ready for God to provide the answer. Okay, and the last one. So we show this Luther movie. It's like 20 years old now, and I love it. It's really good. Peter Ustinov plays like the ruler of Luther's area, Elector Frederick. And he's Luther's protector and so forth, and kind of keeps the Reformation going. And Luther's being chased all over by people. His life is not his own and blah, blah, blah. But Luther takes on himself to translate the New Testament using the original languages and the Latin. It was only in Latin into German, which sounds like you're spitting all the time, right? So people found that horribly offensive. We're going to put it in German. It actually became hugely important for the modern development of the German language. It was huge, huge work. But he translates the New Testament and he dedicates it, when it's published and printed, he dedicates it to Prince Frederick. Now it's interesting, Prince Frederick was his protector. He never converted, like, to Lutheranism. His son became a champion for the Reformation, but Prince Frederick never converted. He was a Catholic all his life. So the scene is, and we know this from history, the first time Luther meets the prince in person is when he hands him the dedication, the copy of the New Testament. So all this, it's years, all this stuff has gone on. They've never met or talked. He finally gives it. So there's this great scene in the movie where he comes in and he says, it's the German version of the New Testament. And Frederick is like, oh my goodness. And he says, you know, the Roman Church will consider this provocative. And Luther goes, yeah, I know. And he says, you know, they'll see this as an outright act of rebellion. And Luther goes, I know. He says, you know, this will separate us from Rome forever. And Luther says, I know. And Peter Ustinov says it so well. He goes, well, just so you know, as long as you know. And I feel like that's how Jesus says this. Because he then goes on, because this is a great text, isn't it? Because Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. Only God can forgive sins. This guy. And he says, just to show you that the Son of Man, that's how he's referring to himself, has the authority, there's that word, the authority to forgive sins. Because he says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Well, and he says, in this they say, well, you can say anything, can't you? So, but the reason, right, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't check. But if I say get up and walk and you don't walk home, we got a problem, right? He says, just to show you I have authority get up and walk home. And he does. And what I love about this is I want, because the line in there is, just so you know that I have this authority, take your mat and go home. Just so you know. And that's what I want you to know today. Last things I want to say to you. Jesus' authority is not just about power. Jesus' authority is not because he knows more than anybody, he has, or that he has letters after his name and degrees, or he has this resume that, you know, it goes on and on, and he can answer every trivia question. That's not the authority. The authority is, he says, I have the authority to pay the bill. I'm going to pay the bill. You're not even going to ask me if I'll pay the bill. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to adopt you as my own. I'm going to call you my friend. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you. I will write your name on my heart. He has the authority to do that and has done it for you. To God be the glory. Amen.
If you have any questions or comments, email them to podcast@gracepocatello.org and make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date on sermons and classes at Grace Lutheran Church in Pocatello, Idaho. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go.